Thank God for good fellowship. As Elder Brown comes, why don't we lift our voice to the Lord? Hallelujah.
Let's worship the Lord tonight. My God, in your name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, hasn't God brought us to a great place tonight? What a beautiful congregation. Oneness, apostolics. There may be a sprinkling of false doctrine among us, but almost all of us believe the same thing. And thank God for it. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm glad I'm a part of this group. I'm glad I get to fellowship with these good churches and good men. Amen. And I have confidence for the future when I see crowds like this. These men on the platform, especially the young ones, that when I'm gone and I'm going, there'll be an apostolic church in Avondale and Glendale and Orem and Las Cruces and all the places that are represented here. We might even have an evangelist or two, brother. Amen. So, amen. I'm glad for where the Lord has brought us to. Amen. What a beautiful, beautiful crowd. Amen. Young people look good. The girls look beautiful and the boys. Anyway, it's good to see everybody here. Hallelujah. Amen. I hope that you're not going to be disappointed tonight. I'm getting insecure in my old age. I don't know why people laugh about that. I'm not kidding a word. Amen. I ask my wife every once in a while, did I sound like I'm slipping? And she says, yeah, you was a little. Amen. But I want to try to bring you something tonight. I don't know about you, but I'm cold. It's freezing in here. You know, the only people that's probably hot are those that's gained too much weight. I've slimmed down myself. I'm chilly, so. You should have known better than to mess with me. It is great to see everybody here. And we thank God for the people of God, and I mean that. I'm going to talk about you a little tonight, and it's going to be good, so hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be reading from Galatians chapter number 4, beginning at verse number 1. The letter to the churches of Galatia, the churches of Galatia. We're probably going to have this again next year, are we, Brother Brown? He's running it, so amen. Next year, hallelujah, we'll have another one. And I'm enjoying this immensely. As far as I know, this is the only oneness conference in America. They've got music conferences all over the place, prophecy conferences, and all these other meetings. This is the only oneness conference that I know of, and hallelujah, they need to be having oneness conferences everywhere. Amen. Galatians 4 and 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. You may be seated. This is going to be a little different. Wasn't that good last night? I heard him preach that and I thought, boy, he didn't leave much meat on the bone for me. Scrap here and there, hallelujah. I mean, you know, when you go from this end of the time to that end of time, there's not much left. So, anyway, that was very good, very thought-provoking. Amen. And we thank God for good apostolic preaching. I don't get tired of hearing good preaching. Don't get tired. I get tired of hearing bad preaching. But I don't get tired of hearing good preaching. And you know, one of the ways you can tell when it's good preaching, if it comes from the Bible, it's pretty well got to be good. Because all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. Good for you. I said it's good for you. Amen. So we just got back from Israel just a week ago. Matter of fact, last Friday, we were walking around Israel. My son and I got on a jet at midnight. Flew all night, 11 and a half hours into New York, got there about 4 o'clock in the morning. Left at midnight, got at 4 o'clock in the morning, and flew 11 and a half hours. Now think about that. Then we got on another jet and flew to Atlanta and waited 4 hours, and got on another jet and flew home, and I am suffering from jet lag. So if I have Moses in the lion's den, Daniel building the ark, you'll understand that I'm not my best, hallelujah. If you like it, just think how good it would have been if I'd have been rested up good. Hallelujah. So, amen. So this is a heads I win, tails I win situation. If I do good, you'll say, my, that's almost miraculous. If I do bad, you'll say, well, he had jet lag. He's getting old. So anyway, I want the Lord to bless. I want the Lord to bless. I prayed to him today, God, let me be a blessing. I'm too old to worry about my reputation. I just want to be a blessing to the church. I want to say something that will edify. Hallelujah. So I pray that I can. Amen. One of the great cornerstones of the Church of Jesus Christ is that we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, you'll have to stay with me on this. This may not be easy to comprehend. It isn't easy for me, at least. But under the law of Moses, they walked by sight. If they made the right sacrifices, if they went to the temple, if they had the wave offerings and meal offerings and meat offerings, if they went through all the rituals, if they wore the right clothes the right way and planted the right crops at the right time and did all the procedures of the law of Moses, you were accounted righteous, upright before the law. Okay? But you really didn't have to have a good heart. You didn't have to have a godly heart. You went through the procedures. Amen. But we don't live for God that way today. We walk by faith. By faith, by faith, by faith. One time a man by the name of Thomas said, if I don't see the nail prints in his hands, if I can't see where that spear got him in the side, I won't believe. Jesus came into their midst a little while later, and he said, Thomas, he made a point of it. He said, Thomas, see my hands? See where the spear got me in the side? Thomas did the right thing. He made the right decision. He fell on his knees and said, my Lord and my God. But Jesus said, blessed are those. Thomas didn't get a blessing there. That was not Thomas's blessing. He said, blessed are those that have not seen and yet believe. Our faith is our evidence of truth. Our faith. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the proof of things not seen. Atheists are always saying, prove it. Okay, I believe. That's my proof. Well, that's not good enough. Well, it is for me. Hallelujah. They probably wouldn't believe if they had a chunk of the streets of gold. You know, we think that if the church had miracles, we'd have great revival. Well, Jesus healed almost everybody he touched. Everything he saw, he had a little problem there in Nazareth. But the rest of the time, the Bible spoke of multitudes that came. And he walked on the water. He raised the dead. He fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He did all that. And when the chips were down, he had a smaller church than me.
All right. Come on. All right.
He had 120.
Right.
We think that, boy, we'd be having to have a church in a football stadium if we had some healings. Well, he had healings, and he didn't do so good.
Right.
Well,
come on.
Hallelujah. You know what saves us today? And you're going to have to be patient with me. My brain's going 1,000 different directions right now. What saves us is the gospel. Oh, God. We're saved by the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ exemplified in our life through repentance and baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. That's what saves us. We're not saved by miracles and healings and the spectacular. It's the gospel. Amen. That saves us. Hallelujah. And so I want us to walk by faith. I want us to just believe. If you have to have your faith buttressed, it's not faith. I heard something the other day. I was actually reading a magazine, Biblical Archaeological Review, to be exact. And a guy wrote in a letter and he said, you know, I'm a believer. And because you find these archaeological finds, really, it's interesting and I like to read about it, but it really means nothing. If I got to find a piece of the true cross to be a believer,
all right.
When you have faith, your faith is your proof. We walk by faith and not by sight. And what complicates this, of course, is that I want to walk by sight sometime. I want to see it. I've gone to a lot of foreign missions. Every time I ever go to a foreign field, to a foreign missions work, when I go to church and I'm getting service, you know what I want to hear? I want somebody to get the Holy Ghost and hear him speak in English. Wouldn't that be neat? Wouldn't that be great? Because it would prove something to me. But I shouldn't have to have that. I've prayed 1,000. You know, a man came to Jesus and said, heal my son. And Jesus said, if you believe. He said, well, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I've prayed that prayer 1,000 times. I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. I have faith, God, but strengthen my faith. Give me more faith, God. And so, having said all that, you're not in a hurry, are you? Good, because I'm not either. Hallelujah. I've got this reputation for preaching short, and I may break that all to pieces tonight. But pursuant to that little thought, one of the things that makes me believe in God, that gives me faith, of course the Word of God does. But the world will tell you that it's illogical to use the Bible to prove the Bible. Well, to the unfaithful, that's true. But we got faith, so that doesn't work with us. But one of the things that you can see in this world that's not necessarily in the Bible, is if you just look around, you have to see the grand design of God. You have to see it. Just too many things to believe that some cosmic ray of 3 billion years ago hitting somebody's genome and to cause them to be mutations and all this garbage they tell you is the way that life evolved in the world. Just believe all that stuff. You talk about faith. You talk about stepping out on faith. You believe that, man. You are a person of faith because it don't make a bit of sense. Amen. But to believe that life came from that, I don't believe it. It's too intricate. It's too involved. It's too perfect. I stood on the seashore, Brother Garrett, a while back in a little town called Morro Bay. And I watched those waves roll in, and I looked it up on my computer. It's called a cell phone. I looked it up while I was sitting there watching the waves. And they can tell you when high tide's going to be 1,000 years from now. They can tell you it'll be at 12:14 a.m. 1,000 years from now, or whatever it's going to be. It varies from day to day. You know why? Because God has made this universe so precise and so exact that it doesn't vary 5 seconds in 1,000 years. You can't buy a watch that accurate, but God has made it. You know why we can't see the opposite side of the sun, the back side of the, excuse me, the moon? You know, because it rotates around the earth at precisely the same time as it rotates on its axis. So it always shows you the one face. And since they've been looking at the moon, which has been a long time, they've never seen another foot of it. Then was already seen because it's so precise. It's so exacting. When God put those into space and told them, obey my laws, they're still obeying the laws of God. When God put this world in motion, it still obeys the laws of God. The grand design. Are you with me tonight? The grand design. How can this be an accident? How can this be an accident? And they don't like to admit that, because if you believe in grand design, you got to believe in a grand designer. And if you believe in a grand designer, you're pretty well under obligation to obey and live for that grand designer. We call him God. St. Thomas of Aquinas called him the prime mover. The first one that moved. The first one that got things going. The first one that started everything. He's the origin of it, the prime mover. If you believe in a grand design, then you see it everywhere. Now, I don't do this very often, and I'm not real sentimental, but I want to read a poem to you. Can I do this? I read this years ago, and it made an impression on me. Matter of fact, I memorized it, but I wrote it down today, so I won't. My memory's slipping along with everything else. This was written around 1900 by a man that was later executed by the British government for rebelling against them in the Irish Rising of 1916. So, this man said, I see his blood upon the rose, and in the stars the glory of his eyes. His body gleams amid eternal snows. His tears fall from the skies. I see his face in every flower, and the thunder and the singing of the birds are but his voice, and carven by his power, the rocks are his written word. All paths by his feet are worn. His strong heart stirs the ever-beating sea. The crown of thorns is twined with every thorn. His cross is every tree. Now, you can sneer at that if you want to, but I liked that because it tells me that somebody put this together. And we know who it was. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was God that did it. It was God. So they're just God. They're just too much around that you got to see the hand of God. Come up here, brother. You, yeah. They just had a baby. What's her name? Lucy. Okay. Here, you take this and let me have that baby. I've handled babies before. Relax. Yeah. You know, this is a miracle. The little fingernails and the little eyelids and the toes, and her little hands are wrinkled just like they should be wrinkled. And this is a miracle. Do you know how many things can go wrong with this? You know how precise it all has to fall into place to have something like this? You know what this proves? It proves a grand design. This is the hand of God. This baby is the hand of God in action.
Don't drop it.
The hand of God. So I want to talk about that grand design for a little while. You're not in a hurry, are you? Good. This is Friday night. The restaurants stay open later. Because, you know, God started a grand design a long time ago, long before there was an earth. He decided that he was going to make an earth. And on this earth, he was going to put some fish and chickens and coyotes. My son knows all about that. He just lost all his chickens to the coyotes. And a couple of ducks, by the way. Amen. He decided he was going to make an earth, and then he decided, and it wasn't happenstance, this was in the plan of God.
Yes, amen.
Before there was a world, God planned this out. He didn't wake up one morning and say, I think this would be a good day. Oh, no, it's in the plan of God. Our scripture was that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law. It all works out in God's great time. So he made an earth, and then he turned to the devil and he said, devil, let me tell you what I'm going to do, Lucifer. I'm going to make a man, and I'm going to make this man sinful. I'm going to give him every propensity for evil. You know, if you don't think that's true, just raise kids. You don't have to teach them to lie. It'll be the first thing to tell you is a lie. You don't have to teach them to be greedy. I was sitting in that chair just a few years ago, and I had my oldest grandson on one side of me and my little granddaughter. She is about three then, I guess, two or three. And she's always been a little bossy and a little sassy, and God help us in a few years. But anyway, they were sitting there and they were playing a game on my cell phone, a little old silly child's game. And the first sentence I ever heard out of my beautiful little granddaughter's mouth was, she turned to her brother and said, "It's my turn." You don't have to teach them that. It comes with the package, honey. It came when God made us. He made us the way we are. And he gave the devil every advantage. Every edge. David said, I was born in sin. I was shapen in iniquity and sin. My mother conceived me. I came into this world a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's none good, no, not one. He gave the devil every edge. He said, and you're going to bruise his heel, but I'm going to take what I've made here, and it's going to bruise your head. Tell you what I'm going to do, devil. I'm going to let you have every advantage. But in the end, I'm going to have some people that will turn their back on every natural inclination. Every evil thought, every evil way. And they'll walk out of the world and they'll come into my church. And in spite of what's out in that world, they'll come and they'll live for me. God never did count noses. He told the children of Israel, I chose you because you were the fewest, not because you were the most numerous. God don't care how many he's got. We care. God don't care. He's looking for somebody that will worship him in spirit and in truth. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If we can overcome our flesh, you know, that's what salvation's all about. You repent. Tell God you're sorry. You get baptized to wash that away. Well, I mean, all we do in living for God is just trying to overcome the flesh. And sometimes we don't do such a great job of it. But I've come to the conclusion, the revelation, Brother Stolzfus, that the miracle is not that we do so bad. The miracle is that we do so good.
Yes. Amen.
Oh, God. The wonder is that we do as good as we do in the world we're living in and the spirits we're having to combat and all this stuff. God, from the beginning,
knew he's going to have a people. And he knew how he's going to get them. He put that tree in the garden. Amen. God always gives you a way out. If you don't want to live for him, he'll find a reason. You'll have a good excuse. If you don't want to come to church, there'll always be a good reason. But those that want to come to church, they'll find a reason to come. They'll make a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. Hallelujah. That's how I can tell when somebody wants to live for God. If they want to live for God, they'll be here. And if they don't, they won't. Well, what happened? Well, I ingrown toenail and ran out of gas. And my Aunt Susie came over. And you know, there's always an excuse. Always. Always. But if you want to live for God, you'll find an excuse to go. Hallelujah. You want to live for God, you'll find a reason to go. And so from the beginning, Adam and Eve, if they wanted to do wrong, the opportunity was there. And human-like, they did wrong. And man fell. God's creation, God's son, fell. And started a chain reaction of events that lasted for thousands of years. I won't go into all of it. I won't go into hardly any of it. But I will say that when God wanted to cover the sins of Adam and Eve, he took the skins of animals. He took the blood of the innocent to cover the guilt of the guilty. He established a principle right there that stayed throughout. It's still with us today. Hallelujah. Before long, he called a people out of Egypt, got them out in the wilderness, and under Moses established the tabernacle. They made a holiest of holies. And in that holiest of holies, they put the Ark of the Covenant. And once a year, one man, once a year, one man, the high priest. Do you understand the Jews won't say the name of God? They won't utter that. They feel like it's desecration. God's too high. But our Jewish guide told us just last week that the one that can speak the name of God is that high priest. When he goes behind the veil, he gets to say that name one time. One day out of the year. And that lasted for thousands of years. Amen. But as our scripture said, and I'm trying to keep this as slow as possible, because I'm telling you now, this, we could be talking a long time about these subjects. But when the fullness of time was come, God operated through the tabernacle and the high priest and sacrifices and all that blood that was shed. And that's how he worked with them. And when the high priest went in on that one day out of the year, God more or less just rolled their sins ahead. It wasn't perfect. It didn't, because if it was perfect, we're going to hear in a few minutes, they could quit offering sacrifices. You're saying this is a oneness conference. You stay with me. You stay with me. Brother Mefford told me one time, I talk for 45 minutes and preach for 5 minutes and dismiss. So I'm going to talk for 45 minutes and preach for 5 minutes and let you go. Maybe. Anyway, for 1,200 years, the only real contact was the high priest walking behind the veil. And it wasn't perfect because you had a flawed high priest. And you had a flawed sacrifice. They tried to do the best they could if they obeyed God, but of necessity, there was always going to be imperfections. In this flesh, there's no good thing. Amen. And so that was the way that God dealt with them for 1,200 years, till when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. What happened is that God, that spirit that you talked about. You know why you can't see God? Because he's not made out of stuff. He's not made out of molecules. He's not made out of atoms. He's a spirit. And that spiritual God said, I'm going to have to do something myself. The blood of bulls and goats is not getting it done. So Isaiah said he buried his own right arm. He said, I'll take care of this myself. I'll take care of this myself. And so he overshadowed a little girl named Mary, and she brought forth a child. And when that boy was born, God did something he had never done before. He stepped out of the realms of the spirit that he had always been in. And in 33.5 years, he would go back, and he ain't coming back again that way. He's not coming back as the baby in the manger next time. He's coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not him. No, not him, that know not him. And have not obeyed the gospel. That baby that was born, grew up, became the Savior. Began to preach, you know the story. Preach, he began to heal, he began to feed the crowds, he began to do the great works that Jesus did, you know the story. And then when he was ready to fulfill all righteousness, they took him up to Golgotha, nailed him to a cross, and he gave up the ghost and died, and the work was done. The work was finished. For out of the veins of that Savior came forth blood. Came forth blood. He was the sacrifice. He was the perfect Passover lamb. The perfect Passover lamb. He was without sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. I told our Jewish God, I want to baptize you in the name of Jesus. You need a revelation. You need to understand that the Jesus is just Jehovah that saves us. That's what his name means. He died on the cross to save the sins of the world. But he wasn't just the Lamb. He was also the high priest. Now brace yourselves, saints. I'm about through, but I want you to get this. This is where it's going to get tricky. Stay with me. He not only was the lamb of the altar, but he was the high priest that ministered the sacrifice. You say, well, how's that possible? You know God can be so many things. Don't limit him with your human limitations. Don't try to see God in the eyes of humanity. Amen. He was the Alpha and he was the Omega. And when he became the Omega, he didn't quit being the Alpha. He was the root of David. He was the father of David. And he became the son of David. And when he became the son of David, he didn't quit being the father of David. He was the bride and the morning star, the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon. He was all of those things and 1,000 others that I can't tell you. Just in one scripture. Just in one scripture. He said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. In one scripture. And you should call his name Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Which one? All of them. Don't limit him with your limitations. You're making a mistake. That's why people are going to go to hell. They want to limit God. You can't limit God. Amen. So he was the lamb slain and the high priest at the same time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. He stepped out of his normal realm. Yes, the spirit, the spirit. You know why all those devils always recognized Jesus when the humans didn't know him from Adam? Have you ever known every time he ran into a devil, they start saying, oh, we know who you are. And his own disciples that walked with him every day, they said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey his voice? What's going on here? The devils always knew him because they lived in the spirit. They were spiritual beings. Hallelujah. So, he was all of these things all at the same time. He was Jehovah. He was Jah in Psalms. He is the I am that I am. Boy, I love that title. I love that one. I'm going to preach on that one of these days. He's the I am that I am. Which one? He was all of them. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and I heard a voice. And I looked and there in the midst was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and I looked, and there I saw the Lamb. Well, which one did he see? He saw both of them. He was both. Now, when he became the high priest, a great work was done. I want you to get this. Brother Brown, stand and read these scriptures.
Hebrews 20:10-1. He knew which one. I get picked on all the time. You have no idea what I got to put up with.
Hebrews 10:1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offer.
If I take off running, just hold on, I'll be back. This got a hold of me today. Keep reading, brother.
Yeah. Can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers there unto perfect.
They made it every year, but it couldn't get the job done. Couldn't do it. Read on.
For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins.
Listen to it, saints. Read on.
But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year.
Read.
For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins.
God. Listen to it.
Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not,
but
a body.
A body! A body thou hast prepared me.
But
a body. We know which one, don't we? Read.
But a body hast thou prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of
me. This is Jesus talking. Woo. This is Jesus talking.
To do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law.
By the law.
Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Amen. Once and for all. This got the job done. Isaiah said he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That'll do it. Keep reading.
And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins.
But
this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified.
Wait, just a second. You know what this is? This is God's grand design for saving his people. This is God at work. He planned this from the beginning. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh. Read.
Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.
What's left? Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. This is the culmination of God's plan right here. This is the end result. This is what he is after from the start. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. And let me tell you how he did it, and I'm going to be through. Give me a couple of minutes. Let me tell you how he did it, Brother Stolzfus. Always before, men had taken the blood of a lamb and gone behind the veil one day in the year, and they'd take a little branch called a hyssop,
yes,
and they would dip it in the blood, and then they would sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant. But this high priest didn't come from us into the presence of the Lord. This high priest came from behind the veil. This high priest came from God to us. This high priest could do what no other high priest could ever do, but he came from God to us. His sacrifice is eternal because he was God. He was God that came to save the world. To wit, that God was in Christ, saving the world into himself. To wit, that God was in Christ, saving the world into himself. Did you folks get this tonight? Let me tell you how great our God is. He came down, the incarnation. He came down to save us. He didn't send some second person. He came himself. He bared his own right arm. Hallelujah!